things that we will be talking about. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This man, who referred to himself over 80 times in the Gospels as the Son of Man, became the Son of the living God. And I want to talk to us tonight on this subject, sons of God. Let's lay down our Bibles and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit that is already in this place, for the witness of the Holy Ghost that I feel tonight. I believe, God, that you've come, God, in an answer to the prayers that have been prayed for this service tonight, and I'm thankful for it. I'm asking you tonight, help us to get beyond the threshold, God, that, Lord, prevents us from entering into the place where you want us to be. I pray that your perfect will be accomplished in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated tonight. Amen. I request from you that even though this is Bible study and we will be teaching and trying to cover some ground, I want to ask you to apply some of the things that are being said tonight, to not just hear it, but to understand it and then to apply it to your life. Because the things that we're going to cover tonight, I have mentioned in the past, some of these things may be controversial. As I got into it, it's just a matter of really studying the word of the Lord. And so I hope that I can get through some of that. But I'm not interested as much in just conveying information as I am in conveying the mind of God. I don't want to just teach a lesson. I want you to understand the purpose for which we're teaching this lesson. Amen? I want you to understand the purpose, the reason. This is not just another Tuesday night. Holy Ghost has already demonstrated his willingness and his ability to work in this service, so why don't we let him? Amen. Talked about how Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we went through many scriptures referring to that. His claim to be the Son of God, singular, was a controversial claim in his day because of the mindset of the Jews and of the Grecians and the pagan minds that day. And so they recognized what it was that Jesus was claiming to be, that he was claiming to be a deity. He was claiming to be a significant figure of that time. And we talked about how he was, in fact, the one and only God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the purest and most complete embodiment of the eternal God in flesh. And so much that Jesus obtained the very name, the identity of that eternal God, according to Hebrews 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Amen. And knees will bow to both this figure named Jesus and the eternal God. He also claimed the eternal nature of God, not just his name and not just the obeisance of those who would follow him, but he also claimed the nature of God. And he went beyond that and claimed his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. So every characteristic, every attribute that could be assigned to the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal Father, could also be assigned to the Son of God. But all the while, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. In fact, this was his preferred identity. Amen. Stay with me for just a few moments. We're going to just cover some of this so I can put it right back at the top of your mind. And then we're going to go a little further tonight. But yes, Jesus was the embodied God man, but he was also the embodied man God. He was the Son of God and he was a son of man, specifically a son of woman who was impregnated, who was overseen by the Holy Ghost in a miraculous way. Amen. We read, and we'll read this later, but in John chapter 3, the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. And Jesus Christ was born of flesh. And then that which is born of spirit is spirit. And Jesus Christ was born of that eternal and Holy Spirit. So we see the dual nature. We see, amen, in Jesus' own words, the revelation he was trying to dispense into the mind of Nicodemus. And therefore, to those of us who would obey and follow him, if you are going to be a follower of this man, Christ Jesus, then friend, you've got to pay attention and listen to every single word. Hallelujah, including these words that declare a dual identity, an identity of manhood, but also an identity of Godhead. He was not just a man, but he was the man in whom God dwelt. The fullness of God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. So when you read scriptures that talk about, amen, how the worlds were framed through him, that's how. Amen. It's not because the Son had an eternal formation prior to his begotten state, but it was because of the Word, amen, that came through an eternal Father. Hallelujah. I want you to know, amen, that Christ Jesus was the Almighty God, the everlasting Father. Hallelujah. And his name was Jesus. His name was Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. There are 100 examples of Jesus using, amen, throughout Scripture. I'm sorry, there are hundreds of examples of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This phrase, the Son of Man, being applied to describing the limitations of the human individual. That Son of Man was specifically placed in the Word of God to highlight, to underscore, to emphasize human limitations. And Jesus used this as his preferred method of identification. Hallelujah. We went through a number of scriptures exhibiting this point where in Isaiah and in Psalms, scripture says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the Son of Man who seems to be lower than just man himself? In Isaiah, scripture, amen, tells us that the Son of Man is like grass. It's less than man. Amen. It's appointed to men to die, but the Son of Man, they just live like grass. It's a transient state. Of men are inherently limited by their nature. They're inherently corrupt by their nature. And Jesus said, I'm taking that corrupt, limited human form, and I am going to use it to save the rest of them. Hallelujah. Amen. 8:32. I'm trying to hurry. Amen. Old Testament uses the term prophetically of Christ in Daniel chapter 7. Talked about that. In the Old Testament, when you read a son of man, generally it's referred to men in the plural. But when you read the phrase the son of man, it's singular. And it's specifically either a prophetic statement of Jesus who is to come, or it's in some way referring to the son of man, a deity. And so tonight, I want to take some of these things that we talked about. I want to take the idea of Jesus' sonship of God and his sonship of man, and I want to apply it to you and me. As we've gone through these lessons, I've done this, amen, and tried to draw a parallel in almost every instance, as much much as I could so you could see the dotted line all the way through to where we are tonight. But I want you to understand, yes, we are sons of men. Yes, you and I have limitations. Yes, we fall to our corrupted state day in and day out. But there is still a desire from God to have this holy offspring. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's in this offspring through whom God intends to reveal himself to this world. He's not walking this earth in his own human body form any longer. Amen. He's not walking on this terra firma anymore. Amen. The only arms and the only legs that he has are your arms and your legs. Hallelujah. If we're going to see miracles in 2026, friend, he needs a son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. One of the most important principles, before I get too far ahead of myself, one of the most important principles that we need to remember is the one that Jesus is a characteristic that Jesus exhibited in his life. And that is in Philippians 2 and 5. We've referred to it a number of times. I want to begin here tonight. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This one who would become a man thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness. This man who was in the likeness of God made himself in the likeness of man. The one who said, I am not a man. The one that said, I'm not. Neither the Son of Man became a man. Wow. What humility. What an example. What grace. Amen. And what a promise for those of us who are constrained to this sonship of man. Amen. You and I have the same limitations that Jesus did in his human form, that Ezekiel did. I went at great length and explained to you the limitations that Ezekiel did have. And the Lord seemed to remind him over and over and over, hey, you're a son of man. While you're seeing visions and while you're predicting the future and while you're preaching to the people of God, and don't forget, you're still human. You're still flesh. Amen. Children of God, let me reemphasize before we go any further. I hope I've laid this ground hard and strong enough. Amen. We are nothing but dirt. Hallelujah. We are entirely subject to our human body. We can never attain to become some form of deity or supernatural figure. You need to hear what I'm saying. Sometimes I believe in the Pentecostal and Apostolic Church. Amen. There's too much. Amen. High-minded thinking. Hallelujah. But don't forget, you're a child of God. Don't forget, son of man, that you're just a vessel in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, God still needs human vessels. God still needs sons of men. Hallelujah. I know time's slipping away and we're really just getting into new territory. Amen. I mentioned, the subject, the themes of the Gospels. Amen. Matthew, amen, addressing the kingship of Jesus to the Jews, and the Gospel of Mark addressing Jesus' servanthood, amen, to the Romans and to the Gentiles. And then the Gospel of Luke exhibiting the sonship of man, amen, in Jesus, emphasizing
emphasizing Christ's humanity. Amen. The Gospel of John emphasizing his deity. Amen. To the educated mind of that day. Hallelujah. And I want to draw your attention to, amen, Luke's gospel. Amen. For just a few moments, Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Remember, it all starts with us being sons of men. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. This is Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, began as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. And you can read for the next several verses to the very end. Let's pick up in verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of even Luke, who is writing for this distinct purpose of proving the manhood of Christ, had to admit that this also was the Son of God. And how did he do it? He did it through his human lineage. All the way back to Adam, who was the Son of God. Which implies that Seth was the Son of God, which implies that Enos was the Son of God. We're going to look at some of these in just a moment, but I just want to stop here for just a moment and recognize that Luke, whose entire purpose for penning the Gospel of Luke, amen, to demonstrate that Jesus was a man like you and I, amen, admitted in his very in the very beginning pages of his Gospel that Jesus was the Son of God. Hallelujah. Paul draws an interesting comparison also between Adam and Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The Bible says, so it is written, the first man who was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You can see the distinction that Paul begins to illustrate for the church at Corinth. Amen. That this last Adam was made, the last Adam was made the Son of God by his quickening spirit, not the mortal soul. Amen. That was put into him. Amen. When God created him, but the thing that changes Jesus from a mortal being to an immortal being is that quickening spirit. Hallelujah. You want to be a son of God like Jesus, or do you want to be a son of God like Adam? I think the answer to that question is obvious. If it's not, I want to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's take a moment and try to quickly define Son of God. Luke 3, verse 38, we read, amen, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, which is the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. This is a scriptural idea. I'm not suggesting that Adam was some kind of supernatural demigod. Absolutely not. But I am saying that we are to be like Adam, like Seth, like Enos, amen, sons of God. What do I mean by this? Amen. Scripture in the Old Testament, this is where it gets a little controversial, so just ride with me for a moment. Amen. When you hear the subject sons of God, amen, many times people will point you to Genesis chapter 6. Amen. And they'll read verses 1 through 4. So let's read it, amen, as a beginning point here tonight. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And then you can keep reading, and I'm not going to for the sake of time, but basically they have offspring and they are considered giants and they're considered men of renown. Amen. And all that's important. We're going to read it again in just a minute, so I'm going to skip it for now. But you can see where this phrase, the sons of God, is used to apply to a group of men, amen, who thought the daughters of men were fair. You see that? Or is that just me? Okay, you see it. Good. Am I going too fast? Okay. Well, maybe we'll just try to see how far we can get. I believe that before we go into that very far, the origin of this doctrine is from a book, an apocalyptic book called the Book of Enoch. And it's false doctrine. It's not in the canon for a reason, and I don't have time to get into all of this. I heard one man talk about this doctrine, the doctrine of the watchers or these angels. So their idea is that the sons of God means angels, and that those angels had relations with women, and then they produced these giants. That's the concept. That's the idea that came directly out of the Book of Enoch, which is not scripture. And I think there's a far simpler and easier interpretation of the scripture. So I'm going to try to lay that out very briefly. I believe the word of God in every single case that it is possible should be taken literally. Do you believe that? The word of God is intended to be interpreted literally as much as possible, unless the scripture says otherwise. If it's a poetic book, like the Book of Job, or in some cases like the Book of Esther and some of these, then some of the applications can be symbols. And Paul even says in the New Testament, some of the Old Testament is used as a type and shadow. Amen. While it was also a literal figure, it was a symbolic figure of things to come. But I believe that this passage should be taken historically accurately. It should be considered literal. And I'll try to explain why. Before I do, let me explain why those that consider the Book of Enoch to be a literal source of Bible, they believe it to be a part of the Bible canon, and they would scoff at the idea that I say it's not. And again, I'm not going to take the time to get into all that. But the another passage of scripture that they use in the Old Testament is the Book of Job. And there are three times in the Book of Job that this phrase is used. And we're going to look at it in just a minute. But the reason I believe that the Book of Job doesn't necessarily apply back to Genesis is because the Book of Job is necessarily poetic. It is a symbolic book. So Job chapter 1 verse 6 says this: "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." This same language is used again in Job chapter 2 verse 1, where it says, again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present themselves before the Lord." Obviously, this is happening somewhere in the heavens. They're presenting themselves before the Lord. And so many people interpret this, but I think a better reason for interpreting this sons of God as angels, or whatever you want to use as a descriptor here, but that angelic being type, is more specifically verified in Job chapter 38, verse 7, which says, "When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." And the Lord, in this passage, in verse 1 through 6, prior to this verse, he's laying out for Job, "Were you there when I stretched the heavens? Were you there when I spoke the worlds into existence? Were you there when the morning stars sang together? And were you there when all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So that's why I believe that is necessarily angels, because it is used that way in a later chapter in the same book. Okay? But here's why I don't believe it applies to Genesis chapter 6. Because I want scripture to interpret scripture. And I want to take it as literally as possible, if it is possible. And I've already mentioned that what we were reading just a moment ago in the book of Luke, and then and some of these men, I believe, are the descendants of Adam, of Seth, and of Enos. And here's why I believe that. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1, this is the chapter just before Genesis 6, if you haven't figured that out. Genesis 6 is right after Genesis 5. So that means Genesis 5 is before Genesis 6. Got it? All right, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Stop.
God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Whose likeness was Adam made in? God's. He was the son of God. That's what Luke told us. And then he had a son in his own likeness, whose name was Seth. I'm on verse 3, yeah? All right. I got to find myself. I'll go when I get there. All right. After his image and called his name Seth. Verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Who's Enos? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, which is the chapter before Genesis 5. In fact, it's the last two verses of Genesis chapter 4. What does the Bible say about Adam, Seth, and Enos? Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth, who was made in the likeness of Adam, who was made in the likeness of God. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. This is who Enos was. And after Enos was born, here's what happened. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And so I submit to you, this is just Jared, okay? Bishop has this policy. He'll always tell you when it's his opinion. So this is all, I'm not preaching this as matter of fact apostolic doctrine, but it is important for where we're going to go. And so let me just hang it on this point that this is my opinion, but I believe it's scripturally informed. Amen. That the sons of God happen to be these men who are the descendants of the likeness of God, who began to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't have any other reason to interpret the phrase the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 other than that, than to be the men who were the offspring of God. And therefore, my assumption here, and it is an assumption, is that, and my conclusion, and the point from which we're going to begin, or we're going to continue, I should say, is that the sons of God are those who call upon the name of the Lord. And specifically, they are the sons of Adam, they are the sons of Seth, and they are the sons of Enos. And Seth, by the way, do you realize that Seth is the name that's the reason why the Jews are called Semites? Because they are the descendants of Seth. That's what Semite means. That's what it means to be Semitic. It's Seth-like. That's what Semite means. Okay, so the sons of God are these Semites. They are the ones who are the offspring of Adam, who is the offspring of Enos, who is the offspring of Seth, who is the offspring of Adam, who was the offspring of God, who was also dubbed the Son of God by an apostolic writer in the New Testament. All right? And so this is why I come into the context of Genesis chapter 6, and I read this setting. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. We're just talking about men, talking about people, flesh and bone, that the sons of God, this is a subset of these men, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord spake, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. This is just matters of fact. Just because of the way the world was constituted, because of the time frame, because of perhaps even the longevity of lives in those days. We read about giants all the way into the conquest of Canaan.
And these are just the offspring. Now, I know many try to take these and tie it all the way back to Genesis 6 and make them the Nephilim, and I'm not going to fight that fight. My concern, my point here, amen, in these last few moments of this service is to illustrate that the sons of God are mere men who chose to seek after God. From the very beginning of time, from the very beginning, days and moments of the history of mankind, God has always had children. God has always had offspring. He's always had a desire to have this genuine, authentic relationship. Not one out of obligation. I got on this on Sunday. Amen. But let me just touch on it again. Not one that's out of requirements in a book. Amen. Necessarily. But be spawned from the heart of that man. Or that woman. These are sons of God. Amen. I've only got two more pages left, so let me try to hurry here. Amen. We got quite a bit of ground to cover, but I've only got two more pages left. Amen. There's another scripture in the Old Testament. Amen. Folks that focus on Genesis 6 and Job, amen, are cutting themselves short, because there's another passage in the Old Testament that I think is a lot more illustrative of what God wants within his offspring. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, amen, we read about God's promises and God's covenant with King David, who became very close to God, amen, on the pastures of his father's sheep. He developed a direct and personal walk with God, amen, one that nobody could take away from him, amen. Amen. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David." We're talking about David here. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel." Skip down to verse 14. Says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." I've got a child in Israel. His name is David. This is a son of God. "He shall be my son." And then goes on to say, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15. "But my mercy shall not depart away from David, the son of God, as I took it from Saul, who was not a son of God, who was a son of men." Amen. I gave to David my mercy. I gave to David this promise. Amen. "I'm not going to take a surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This came from a man who understood what God's good mercies can do. I'm talking about Brother Jaheim, from a son of God, an offspring, amen, that was born on the backside of a sheep's hill, who had no, amen, requirement from his father or from his mother that he would be a son of God, but engendered this relationship on his own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's where mercy comes from. You want to know, amen, what it's like to be a son of God? Friend, you want to understand what it's like to be, amen, in the presence of God like David? Amen, like we were just a few moments ago. You've got to find that place, amen, on your own, not pushed or prodded by anybody. Oh, hallelujah. And then, friend, the promises start coming. Hallelujah. I can tell you're done, and I'm just getting started. This is a problem. Where do we go from here? I'm not going to try to beat you over the head. Sister Tori, come. Maybe we can pick up on this next time or whatever. Amen. Oh, King David, you thought that it was the gold. You thought it was the palace. You thought it was the throne. You thought it was the glory of the man. No. He found a better glory on the backside of a hill somewhere in the middle of the wilderness. Listen to me, church. It doesn't take any glory from God for God to show up and perform a miracle for you. It doesn't take any glory from God. Amen. If you've got a need, if you've got a situation, if you've got a problem, hey, take it to Daddy. Take it to your Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, David, you need to understand this covenant is not just a temporary one. This is not just based on, it was conditional, no question about it. He had to follow and obey the commandments. And the same is true for us. And I don't have time to get into all that. We're only going to get this far, I guess, tonight. But I want you to understand that those promises are plenteous. He's not running short on power. He is God. And you're His son or daughter. Hallelujah. Did you know that God, I'm just going to ruin the rest of this, but that's okay. God, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God chose the sons of God to manifest His glory. That means that God cannot manifest His glory without His children. Yes, I can feel the arguments coming. Yes, he could speak, he could do. He has absolute liberty to do whatever he wants. But this is the way that he orchestrated and he chose his apostles to reveal to us. I didn't write the scriptures. I'm just reading them to you. You want a divine touch from heaven in your services, in your home, at your work? Hey, you need to build a personal walk with God. You need to build a personal relationship with God. I'm telling you, that's what this generation needs more than anything. More than a better job. More than more calisthenics. More than more talent on a platform. More than more programs and ideas and all of this. You know what we need? We need more than anything. We need an authentic walk, an anointed relationship with the God, our Father. Let's all stand together tonight. Hallelujah. God did not mince His words about David. He said, He will be my son. He will. I'm not interested in just having a traditional Pentecostal experience. I was talking to a pastor today, told him about what happened this weekend, and he's telling me similarly in their church. And I asked him this question. I said, when did Pentecost become the blank, empty stairs? Men and women with their arms folded, hands clasped, watching. You know what that tells me? That tells me either you don't need or you just don't have this personal relationship with God. The true sons of God are those who call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not looking to science. I'm not looking to intelligence. I'm not looking to another program. I'm looking to Jesus, our Father. Babe, if we want to see God perform the miracle in our home, you know what we need? We need Jesus. I know that He wants to. I know that God wants to. What father would not? If your child is going through
I don't even know. I don't have this type of relationship yet, but I hope to one day. I couldn't imagine if my son or daughter had a need. I couldn't imagine just letting them go with that need unmet. You're hungry? Oh, let me give you a cheese stick. Nelson was talking about the cheese sticks the other day. They're not super healthy. Let me get you whatever. I don't even know. Cheese is probably bad for kids. I don't know. You want access to that infinite power? Do you want to see in a service? It doesn't have to be Sunday night. As we saw earlier tonight, on a Tuesday night, lickety split, God's power can be on the move and your need can be met. And it doesn't require Brother Nelson screaming at you in the face and saying, hey, you need to do this or that or whatever. You know, in fact, what'll get you, and I'm not picking on Brother Nelson, amen, but what'll get you that much faster, Brother Drum, and I'm not picking on you either, okay? I'm just using you as a good example because you're a tall, mighty fine example. But it's when you come and say, Father, here's what I need. He said, what did you say, son? I got it. I got it for you. Come with me. Did I hear Brody calling on my name? Oh, yeah, I like that. Oh, you need something? Come on with me. It's cute to do with the young men. What about you mamas and daddies? What about you grandmas and grandpas? What do you need from God? Come on, child of God. Come on, son of God. Come on, daughter of God. Do you hear your father's request tonight? What do you need? Child, you need to know that it is not a gimmick. It is not a ploy. It's God's power. These altars are open tonight. Hallelujah. I'm not asking you to come down and fall out. I'm not asking you to come down and do anything out of the ordinary. I just want you to talk to your Father. Oh God, you see it. You know it. You see my problems. You see the limitations that I have. I'm coming in my flesh. I'm coming in my mind. I'm coming in my human body. I'm asking you tonight. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, do you receive him? Do you receive his word tonight? These are Jesus' words. He said, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Come on, David. Hallelujah. God, I want you to anoint this congregation. God, I want you to give them a holy boldness. God, to persist beyond the doubt. Go beyond the fear. Oh, Jesus. Know that we're standing on the holy ground where your anointing oil can flow, where your divine power works. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, friend. What kind of testimony would you have if you could go to your coworker and say, hey, look what the Lord did for me. Look what he did. Look what he's doing. Come on, look what the Lord is doing.